Well, I think we can all have that sentiment from that song, I need thee every hour. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. And we do need God. And the biggest reason we need God is because he's able to do things we can't do. That's our God. How wonderful is that to have somebody as a watch care over you, somebody to love and be concerned for you so deeply that he would die on a cross for you, and he has the power to do anything he chooses. And he's on your side. He can defeat the armies like he defeated Goliath and the Philistines. He can take nations down and build nations up, and that's how powerful our God is, and it's just a wonderful thing. And we do need him every hour of our life. You know, many people go through extremes to prove that they are God. In the world that we live in today, you may or may not be amazed at the kind of claims that people make and the kind of power they claim to have. Healings, miracles, raising people from the dead. Even, believe it or not, dying to prove that they are as powerful as Christ. Because they believe that after they die, they'll be resurrected. Now, of course, God can do all those things, and he can do those things for you or against you. Because he is God. He is on the throne. He is all-powerful. And he has given Jesus and the chosen apostles in the past the ability for signs, wonders, and miracles. And that was all, of course, to establish the Word of God, to prove the Word of God, to confirm the Word of God. But not today, as these many false prophets and the false teachers claim. And I want to do something here, and I know I've never had any kind of sound coming through my system, but I wanted to show you this, and I don't know how it will work out. But let me give you an example of this very thing. In our modern times, here are some false claims by religious people. Now, this particular situation is a, and I'll play this. It's a video.
Goat, his mouth is open. Congregants gather around. Pastor Alf Lukau of the Alleluia Ministries International Church in Johannesburg prays for him.
Hello, Elliot. Elliot. Elliot!
Jesus!
Lift your hands!
On the oath!
Lift your hands!
Lukau lays his hands on the man. Then, the alleged deceased sits up and looks around.
I don't know if you could hear that or not, but obviously it's a prank. And the fact is that the Council of African Independent Churches, they were appalled and said that the entire incident was entirely staged. And just shortly after that, because this man used equipment from a funeral, a local funeral home, and the BBC News printed that this South African funeral home confirmed to sue pastor for resurrection stunt. It didn't happen. And we know it didn't happen because we know that the signs, wonders, and miracles, they've all ceased. We're not limiting God. But it didn't happen. Another, probably much more tragic than this, is an African pastor who believed himself to be a messenger of Jesus. This is the article, the headline. Dies while recreating the resurrection from the grave. You may not believe this. This is insane. This 22-year-old pastor, James Sakara from Zion Church, was sure he would raise from the underground tomb after being buried alive for 3 days. Before being lowered to the ground, Sakara quoted from the Bible about what Jesus said to his disciples before he was betrayed. The pastor was then placed in the grave with his hands tied in front of him before he had dirt piled on top of him. The 20-year-old was left there for 3 days. And when the members of his congregation dug him up, no surprise, they discovered he had died. And what, you know, we think of that. They dug him up from that grave, and they're all standing there looking down in that hole, and that man's dead. And, you know, the article goes on to say that spiritual rituals and exercises of resuscitation for him were all conducted on that man's body, but they realized he was dead. 3 days. How foolish is that? You know, I believe God can do anything. I have no question of it. Whatever he deems to do, whatever by his power, but to tempt God and to be foolish, to be a religious person and not have read the scriptures before you pull on a stunt like that. There are things like that happening every day all around the world. Every day people are claiming that they're doing things that Jesus did. Every day people are claiming that they can do what the apostles did. They claim they're apostles. And every one of their claims is untrue. And the fact is that we are all limited. Right? Yes, we were made in God's own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. But man does not share all of the attributes or the characteristics of God. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And we're going to read there, Ezekiel chapter 28. And as you're turning there, I want you to be thinking about, you know, what these people are doing and how they go about doing them. And I'm going the wrong way on my slideshow here. Ezekiel chapter 28. I'll give you a second to get there. 6 through 10. Ezekiel 28, 6 through 10. Here we go. Our limitations. We're limited. And our limitations keep us from creating things and from whatever manners that God has chosen for us. So think about that. He keeps us from creating something from nothing. That's our limitation. It doesn't stop God. We read in the beginning, of course, that God created everything. Genesis 1 and 1 and following all through chapter 2. We're told that God spoke everything into existence. Try to do that sometime. Get an empty box, put it on the table and say there's a vase in the box and see what happens. Not going to happen. But God did that. God created everything that exists from nothing. And we're not only told that he spoke everything into existence, but in John chapter 1 and at verse 3, we're told that all things were made through him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so everything that was made by God through Jesus, his son. The Hebrew writer tells us that through Jesus, the universe itself was made. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And when we think about, listen to the psalmist in Psalm 100 here. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd, the chief shepherd. He is the one who made us. He made us from the dust of the ground. He made Adam from the dust of the ground. And we all exist because of God's creation. And, you know, think about that. Your own hand, you can go out and get all kinds of materials that God has already made, put them together and make a car. You could do that. You can take all the materials that God has made and you can make a boat. You can make anything, really, with the things that God has provided for us. But we have to remember that when God made things, he did it from nothing. Big difference between man and God. He just spoke and it was so. So after you make your car, you turn around and you say, car, go out and make another car. Not going to happen. Because the created thing doesn't have the power that the Creator has. And in our case, we don't have the power. It was God who made us. He alone. And so we worship a very amazing, powerful God who was able to create anything and everything from nothing. And the bottom line is that He created us according to His design, His pattern, the way He wanted us to be. So what should our attitude be towards our mighty Creator? Well, first of all, it must be aware of His mighty works. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is it that you are mindful of Him and the Son of Man that you visited Him? God, with His fingers, you think about that, His fingers created everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those things, and He cares about you. He cares about me. Our response to Him is that we're aware of just how mighty He is. And because of that, we should praise Him. That's something we need to do on a daily, regular routine. But we praise Him. Why? Because we understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Marvelous are your works. That's why we praise God. Every one of us who are a member of the body of Christ, our soul knows very well these truths. And we praise Him because of who we are. We are without strength when we don't have God. We can't do it on our own. We have to learn to depend upon God. Right? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 and 3, he tells us, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, upholding all things by the power, by the word of His power. That's God. Just the word. He created everything with the word. He upholds all things with His word. If He removed His word from us, everything would just fall apart. And He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Just think of that. Our Creator, our Lord, our Savior. So we have to learn to lean upon Him, right? And we've all heard the verses, lean not on your own understanding. And we all know the verses, cast all your cares upon Him. Come unto Me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. We can do that. And we do that because we know He has more ability than we do. We need to be grateful. Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. We'll read that. I don't have that one well enough in my head. But let's look at Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. We'll just read from verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we need that. We need to be very grateful for what God has done in our lives. Something else that we can't change, something that we're limited in, is time. We were talking about that this evening. Sister and I were talking time. It just gets away from us. You know, you consider the fact that God is in control of time. Something I wish I was in control of, but I can't. That tick-tock on the clock minutes turn into hours, hours turn into days, days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months and years, so on and so on. And it never stops. You know, years just fly past. The more the years you have behind you, the faster the years in front of you just disappear. And it's just an amazing thing. Increasing in their speed. I don't know, how do they keep the, you know, 24 hours a day and seem to speed up all the time, but I don't know how that works, but that's the way it is. And it never stops according to my will. I can't do that. God is the one who controls time. He's our creator. He made time to stand still. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 10 rather. If we look at Joshua chapter 10, and you know, we're dealing with the battles that are being won, and Joshua comes to the Lord, and after they've exceeded, and before Israel, verse 11, it happened when they fled before Israel, the enemy, they were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them and as far as Hezekiah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than from the children of Israel who killed with a sword. So God defeated this army. And when we listen to this in Joshua 10, verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, listen to what he said, sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Aijalon. What happened in verse 13? The sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Isn't that... it's just utterly amazing. God could make time stand still. Time also was turned back. In Isaiah 38, 7 and 8, if we go over to that text, and God was able to actually turn time back. That's something I wish I could do. Not only because I could deal with all my bad choices and all my bad mistakes, but also because I could do so many things so much better than I ever have. Chapter 38, 7 and 8. And this is a sign to you from the Lord, will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. I would imagine that you know, Hezekiah would have preferred it go back 10 years or 5 years or something like that, but 10 degrees on the dial. Absolutely amazing. God is not bound by time. He's not bound at all. He is eternal. He existed before there was such a thing of time. And he'll exist after time disappears. In fact, God created time for us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5 when God created the hours of the day and he set the sun as a light for the day and the moon for the night. That was when time was created. That's when there was a first day and a first night. And so think of those things and realize that God is the one who he has so much power. He's not limited like we are in any way. What is our response to all this? Well, how about see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. That's what our responsibility should be. You know, redeeming the time, translating, making the most of the time that you do have. Don't waste time on frivolous things. You know, keep your mind on spiritual things. Like Paul said in the Colossians, keep your eyes on things above. Make your time valuable to God. Don't waste it. Our limitation keeps us from knowing the future. You know, knowing, foretelling the future, that's been a desire of men ever since the creation. Since the end of miracles, signs, and wonders, men have continued to make great claims of being prophets and knowing when Jesus is going to come again and when the disasters are going to happen and being able to put two and two together, and they end up getting five, but they think they're getting four. Many modern-day prophets making claims, thousands and thousands of prophecies, and unlike God, who knows the beginning from the end. You know, it's like baseball. I'm not a baseball, but don't they say something like he's batting 100 or maybe 1,000? I don't know. But God, he knows the beginning from the end. And these people, they seldom hit a home run. But they just keep on going, and people listen. We want to consider just a few facts about God. God knows the future. It's not educated guesswork. Isaiah chapter 46, just a few pages over from where we were a moment ago. And if we begin reading at verse 9, or verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you, O transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And we know that everything that God ordained from the beginning has been continually proven to be true. So it's not hopeful predictions by God, it's accurate. And unlike God, you know, we can't know the future. Those are things that are only known by God. Psalm 22. Let's go over there, verses 16 through 18. Psalm 22, 16 through 18. This is a psalm of David. David says, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierce my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, gee, that was a prophecy written about Jesus. When we look at that, and then we can look at Matthew 27:35 and see that that prophecy was actually fulfilled. Because that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. They surrounded him. A congregation of the wicked. They pierced his hands and feet, nailing him to the cross. I can count all my bones. You could probably see many of his bones from all the lashings that he endured. They stood there and stared at him. They divided his garments. They cast lots. God knew what was going to happen. And only God would have known that. Unlike God, we can't know the future. Solomon said, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? We just don't know what's going to happen. We shouldn't even bother trying to predict the future. And what must our response be? Work hard. Work hard in life. Redeem the time. Solomon tells us that. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And we need to prepare for judgment. Think about that. The Hebrew writer tells us how important that is. Luke always reminding us to prepare for the day of judgment. And you know, another thing, when I was young, I thought I knew everything. I know better now, but I thought I knew everything, and we can't know everything. God knows everything. We know that word God is omniscient, all-knowing, right? We understand that. And when we think of God being omniscient, we understand that there is nothing that He doesn't know. He's the God that cannot be instructed. I did a sermon for Brown Street a few months, maybe even a year ago, I don't remember, but it was about the Mary and the Catholic Church. And do you know that the Catholic Church teaches that because Mary was the vessel, the virgin for which Jesus was born through into this world, that Jesus was the mother of God, and being the mother of God, Mary had the right to instruct God. Believe that? She could counsel God and tell God what to do and what not to do, if He was doing things right or doing things wrong. And to back that up, I was at a wedding, and the preacher brought up the priest. It was a Catholic wedding, and the priest brought up the wedding feast and said, you know, when Mary said to Jesus, they have no wine, and Jesus jumped. That's what she said. I read that a little different. I don't know about you, but I think I read words like Jesus said, what does that have to do with me, woman? But they believe that she can instruct God, and no one can instruct God. We need to have a lot of room for growth. That's our response. Keep growing and growing and growing. We need to be humbled by the fact that God knows everything. He knows what's in my head. He knows everything. He knows what I'm going to do, and He knows before I do it. And so we need to be humbled. We need to make a serious effort to strive for continued growth in the Lord. And also, not only does He know what's in my head, but He knows what's in my heart. You know, we wish and sometimes act like we know what somebody's thinking. We know what their heart is. You can't fool me. But we don't. And God knows. He knows what's in your heart. God's a discerner of the heart. That's what the Hebrew writer wrote, that the word of God is a living and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Think about that. That's God. There's nothing hidden from His sight. He is the one who knows our heart. God knows our thoughts, right? Psalm 94 and verse 11. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's in our minds, what's in our hearts. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 8, the council in Jerusalem, where Peter stands up and talks about the Gentiles and their conversion. And he's talking concerning the Gentiles. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Spirit, just as He did for us. So God knows our hearts. What's our response to be? Accept that we cannot know what's in another person's heart. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? You don't know what's in me. I don't know what's in you. You can fool me all day long, and I can fool you all day long. And that's a fact. But you can't fool God. You know that. I don't know how that goes about, you can fool mom once and you fool mom twice, but you, something like that. You can't fool. All I know is you can't fool mom, but you can't fool God. It can't be done. And we must judge righteously. Matthew 7, 24. Jesus said, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we can judge. We're commanded to do so, but we do it with righteous judgment. You judge people by their fruits, by the work that they do. You understand whether what they're doing is right or wrong. You look at their problems, make sure you don't have the same problem, But then you judge according to that, and that's righteous judgment. And so finally, you know, just on the simple subject of judgment, our limitation keeps us from escaping judgment. That's something we can't do. Doesn't matter how smart we are, what we think we know, what we can accomplish in this life, and how great life is for us right now, you can't escape judgment. That's something that no man can do. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone. There's no escaping that. And man, we cannot stand against God's judgment. I'd like to read Job, if you would. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. And you know, when you think about what's going on in the life of Job, and it's just utterly amazing. Job is the one who is telling us all kinds of, revealing all kinds of power from God. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" We can't correct God. "He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." That's what we need to do. Everyone will stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. And knowing this, what our response should be is knowing that we're all going to face death. The Hebrew writer, 9 and 27, it's appointed on all men to die once, but after that, the judgment. Everybody. And we need to prepare. We prepare by obeying the gospel. And that's a simple lesson. I hope that it would help you and encourage you to understand our limitations. Once you know your limitations, you know how far you can go, and you know what you need to have carry you the rest of the way, and that is God. The gospel is a simple thing. We hear the word of God. We're taught the word of God. We believe the word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We repent of the sin that we understand we've committed. We confess Jesus before men, and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. That's obeying the gospel. If you haven't done that thus far, today's the right day to do that, because we're limited and God is not. We cannot save ourselves and God can. If you have any other need this day, we're here to help. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Patience has been nailed to the